Matthew 13:53, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." I want you to focus in on verse 58 this morning. Let's read that together. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Thank you. You may be seated. There are many portions in the Bible in which after you read them, you are deeply encouraged and strengthened in your faith. There are others that you read in which you are deeply convicted and challenged to walk with the Lord in a more intimate way. And some passages are filled with so much hope and so much joy, promises of heaven and eternal life, that after you read them, you almost want to literally jump out of your chair and worship the Lord in song. And still some passages, after you read them, leave you with great confusion and a heart-piercing sadness. And such is the passage that we have before us this morning. I have read this passage in my Christian life dozens of times, and after every reading of it, I find myself asking the question, why? Why? Why did the people of Nazareth respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, with such a cold heart and calloused heart? Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. It is where he had been brought up. The people knew him there. Yet they rejected his teaching. Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. Yet the hearts of the people were unmoved. After reading such an account, it is easy to start scolding the people of Nazareth in our minds. And the question turns from why to how. You begin preaching to those in Nazareth in this passage and begin to say, "You fools, how could you respond in this way to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How could you allow Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Creator of heaven and earth, to feel so unwanted in his own city? You forfeited the blessings of God by your unbelief, and there is no going back to undo what has been recorded in the Word of God about you." I don't know about you, but after I have asked why, and after I have repeatedly reproved the people of Nazareth in my mind by asking how, I then remember that the Word of God is a spiritual mirror that reveals to me my own reality, my own heart, my own life. And when I remember the truth, the questions stop. And I am humbled and convicted by my own lack of faith toward the Lord. This morning I want to speak to you about the serious consequences of unbelief. The serious consequences of unbelief. And I want us to understand that God saw fit to record this portion, this circumstance, in the Scripture, not for us to respond like the Pharisees and look down upon those who remained in unbelief, but God has provided this in Scripture for our own spiritual benefit, He gave it to us so that we might see ourselves and so that we might be warned about the serious consequences that unbelief causes. And so from Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58, let me give you three serious consequences that unbelief causes. Three serious consequences that unbelief causes. The first one we see is unbelief restrains the power of Christ. Unbelief restrains the power of Christ. Now let me first begin by explaining what that does not mean. It may appear like a contradiction to you as you hear it, but I can ensure that it is not. What this does not mean is that finite men have the capability to control what God can and cannot do. That's not what I mean by unbelief restrains the power of Christ. Mankind cannot manipulate God. God is sovereign and God is all-powerful. He does what He pleases, when He pleases, to whom He pleases, in whatever way He pleases, and none can resist Him. How do we know that this is true? Well, the Bible proclaims in the book of Psalm 115, verse 3, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." In Psalm 135, verse 6, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places." And also Daniel echoes this same truth that God is sovereign and God does as He chooses to do. And he says, "All the inhabitants here, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will and the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" It is important that we understand this first, because much of today's Christianity believes that God can only do as much as man allows Him to do. The belief is, if man does not respond, God cannot and God will not work. If man does not seek God, God will not seek man. If man does not pray, God cannot and will not pour out His blessing. But I can tell you from the Scriptures that that is false. We love Him because He first loved us. And we did not seek Him in our sin. He sought us in our sin. And so man is weak, but God is strong. And so when I say unbelief restrains the power of Christ, I do not mean that God is not dependent. I do not mean that God is dependent upon His creation to accomplish His will. Yet it is true, as J.C. Ryle notes, unbelief has a power to rob man of the highest blessings. This is true. So we need to understand both truths. It's vital that we clearly understand both. And here's another one of those areas in Scripture where we have the true truths of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And it may seem like a contradiction in our minds, but the Bible presents them both as clear, both as truth. We cannot neglect one over the other. God is sovereign, but God does respond to our faith. God is almighty. And men do not have the capability to control what God does. Yet at the same time, God has ordained that faith be the means in which men experience the blessings of God. Unbelief restrains the power of Christ. And the Word of God is crystal clear here in verse 58. It says, "He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." There is no other way to interpret the passage. There is no option B. Now, for those of you who are interested in theology and theological terms, understand The first reality makes Arminians mad and angry and uncomfortable, and the second reality makes Calvinists uncomfortable, but both truths need to be comprehended and they need to be properly understood because both truths are in the Bible, and we should seek to be biblicists first before we attach our name to any mere man. God is teaching us here that man's unbelief is the great barrier to the favors of Christ. Men can prevent the influences of the Holy Spirit from being sent from heaven by remaining in their state of unbelief. And that is precisely what we see with those in Nazareth. Their unbelief restrained the power of Christ. We need to apply this to ourselves. Our unbelief restrains the power of Christ. Individually, unbelievers remain dead in trespasses and sins because they refuse to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They deny that they are sinners and they stand in need of a Savior. In refusing to believe, they do not experience the power of salvation. Christ does not many mighty works, and the greatest work being that of salvation, because they remain in their unbelief. The same thing can be said of believers. Believers doubt that God can answer prayer. Believers doubt that God can provide for their needs, that God can give them victory over their sin, and their unbelief hinders God's power from being manifested in their life. And we can zoom out past the individual and we can look collectively as a church. The church does not believe that God will save their lost community and grows lazy in the area of praying for souls and evangelizing. That church will not stand as witnesses to God's power of conversion. A church that doubts that God will bless their faithful service for Christ as they minister week in and week out through various ministries will not be recipients of Christ's power. Let's zoom out even further. As a nation that has easy access to the Scriptures, to the preaching of the gospel, to the public attendance of church services, yet remains hard-hearted and unbelieving to the truths that are clearly written in the Word of God, will not know the abundant blessings of God. And listen, as Americans, we have been blessed with so many privileges like those in Nazareth. Consider the access to the Word of God that we have. You can go to 99 cent only, and for, yes, you guessed it, 99 cents, you can purchase a Bible. We can go inside Walmart and see that there are Bibles on display for us to purchase and read. You pillow your head at night in a hotel room, and next to your head, there where the lamp is standing on, there's usually a Bible in the drawer. You turn on the radio, there are faithful gospel witnesses. Turn on the TV and there are faithful preachers preaching the gospel. You look around the neighborhood and you see those going door to door spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Yet how many remain lost in our country? How many remain foreign to the power of God because they will not believe? For 30 years, Jesus lived in Nazareth. For 30 years, the people of Nazareth heard him speak like never man spoke. For 30 years, they observed him living a perfect and a holy life, yet they would not believe. So we see first this morning that unbelief restrains the power of Christ. Secondly, this morning we see unbelief astonishes the person of Christ. If you will, turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And here we have Mark and his account of this time in Nazareth. In Mark chapter 6. And remember, the Gospels don't contradict one another. The Gospels give the same truth, but sometimes from different angles. And here we have Mark's testimony of this account. And in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, we find these words. And he, Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief astonishes the person of Christ. The word marvel here indicates that he was left dumbfounded. Why? Because such unbelief was unreasonable to these people. Now, we would expect heathens who are unfamiliar with the teachings and works of Christ to remain in unbelief, wouldn't we? We would expect a remote tribe in the country of Peru who are worshiping sticks and stones and trees, we would expect them to remain in their unbelief. Surely we would. But not those who were witnesses to the holy life of Jesus Christ. Not those who heard Jesus' powerful teaching. Not those who perceived his mighty works. They had a front row seat in seeing the prophecies of the Old Testament and how the Messiah was with them and how Jesus Christ fit the prophecies of the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. And it was unreasonable for them not to believe. They were given evidence after evidence, miracle after miracle, sermon after sermon. And when they remained blind and dumb to who Christ was, it caused the Son of God to marvel. Now we must remember Jesus Christ, 100% God and 100% man. We might say, how is it that God is marveling here? Well, we see his humanity. Here we see Christ's humanity. The Bible says Jesus wept. We see his humanity. Here we have Jesus marveling over people's unbelief. And there are two instances in Scripture in which it states that Christ marveled. And interesting enough, they both deal with an individual's personal faith or unbelief in him. We have it right here in our text in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 13. And we also find Jesus marveling in Matthew chapter 8. If you will, look there in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, we have the account of the centurion and his faith. And the Bible says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, or depending where you're from, roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And Jesus marvels at the unbelief of those in Nazareth. And here, he marvels at the belief of the centurion. The centurion says, Lord, my servant is sick, but you speak the word and he shall be healed. You don't have to come even to my house. I have faith that if you simply say it, it shall be done. And Jesus marveled at this man's believing in him. And these two portions of Scriptures influenced me to ask you this morning, do you make Christ marvel by your faith or by your unbelief? What camp do we find ourselves in? Are we like those in Nazareth? Do we remain in unbelief, doubting God, limiting his power, limiting what he does in our life? Or do we find ourselves like the centurion? Now, we would never say it because that would seem prideful and arrogant. But truly, does the reality in our heart, does Christ marvel at our taking him at his word? Our third point this morning, I want you to see that unbelief denies the presence of Christ. Unbelief denies the presence of Christ. The Bible tells us in our text, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In Mark chapter 6, it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now, people's unbelief drove Christ out of their presence. See that? And Christ was full of grace. Christ was full of mercy to go back into Nazareth and give them another opportunity to repent of their sin, to believe on him for salvation, and have eternal life. And yet they left him. They let him leave without a care in the world. As one author put it, at length he turned away from Nazareth, never so far as we know to visit it again. For this was their second opportunity and the second occasion which they deliberately rejected him. What, however, they refused, he immediately offered to others. He was not discouraged. He went round about the villages teaching. Their unbelief drove Christ out. In a sense, Christ in mercy came to them, giving them another opportunity. The people didn't want it, and Christ said, okay, I will continue my work elsewhere. Okay, there will be people who respond in faith rather than unbelief, and they will experience the blessings of God. And perhaps you are here this morning, and Christ in his grace has you where you are seated to hear the gospel one more time, to hear the message of Jesus Christ, to hear a preacher pleading for your soul to repent and believe the gospel, because the judgment of God will soon come. And I would implore you not to push him off like those in Nazareth did. Christ is granting you one more opportunity to be confronted with the reality of your sinfulness and your need for him. If that is you this morning, harden not your heart like those in Nazareth. See that Christ is offering you salvation through his name. He is granting you the invitation again to repent and believe. He is calling you to forsake your sinful life. He is calling you to believe and to drink of the waters of salvation. And understand there is a day coming in which all men will not have the privilege to believe and to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 1 that there is the truth that God gives people over to their unbelief. God does give people over to their sinfulness. Proverbs chapter 1, the Bible says, God does allow man to eat of the fruit of their own ways. Yes, God is gracious. God is long-suffering and patient with sinners. But there's coming a day when just as Noah, the preacher of righteousness, pleaded with souls to get right with God before the flood came, so the door of eternity is going to shut. And there will be no more opportunities to be saved. No more gospel sermons. No more people praying for your salvation. No more fanatical preachers pleading for you to believe. You will die in your unbelief if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, he will not be blamed. He gives men plenty of opportunities. And I can tell you this, testimony after testimony after testimony. And I can tell you about a man here in Yucca Valley. Years ago, when I was on staff as an intern, and we came across his door during Saturday morning outreach, this man proclaiming to be an atheist, says he wants nothing to do with God. And we tried to leave him material and tried to plead with him to receive the truth. He did invite us in for a short time, and we had opportunity to hear what he believed and to share something of the truth of Scriptures. And returning throughout the week, seeking to leave him with a Bible, seeking to encourage him to seek the Lord. And weeks pass, and God in his grace leads a group of people back to that same neighborhood where he lives. And I still remember like it was yesterday, me going to that door one more time, seeking another opportunity to plead with this man. Knocking on his door, no answer. Knocking again, no answer. His neighbor comes out and says, "Are you looking for so-and-so?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. He just passed away." And I can tell you, of the many funeral services that I have gone to for unbelievers who died in their sin, who had no testimony of salvation, but I can tell you they were witnessed to. They were given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and they rejected it. You see, those who are in hell are perishing not because God delights that they receive damnation. No, those who are in hell are perishing because they remain in their sin. They love darkness rather than light, and they will not believe. God is long-suffering. Unbelief restrains the power of Christ. Unbelief astonishes the person of Christ. Unbelief denies the presence of Christ. I want to conclude this message by encouraging believers to reflect upon the contrasting truths. Three wonderful blessings of faith. These are consequences of unbelief, but what are the blessings of faith? Well, just take it and reverse it. While unbelief restrains the power of Christ, faith unbridles the power of Christ. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 21:22, "And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." And two blind men come to Jesus and says, "Jesus, have mercy upon us. Jesus, have mercy upon us." Jesus says, "What do you want me to do, Lord, that we might see?" And Jesus says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." If you study the Gospel of Matthew, you will see the topic of faith and unbelief talked about almost every chapter. And you will see Jesus commending those who come to him, and as they come to him in personal faith. Unbelief restrains the power of Christ, but faith unbridles the power of Christ. We want to know the blessing of God here in this place. How can we know the blessing of God? We need to have faith. We need to believe that what God said in His Word, He is able to perform. He is able to build His church. He is able to provide for our needs. The question is, do we believe it? If we believe it, we will know the blessings of God. We want to experience God in our own hearts, in our own families. We need to believe Him. Understand, faith is seen by our actions. It's easy to say, "Yes, I have faith in God. Yes, I trust Him." But we see the reality of our faith and trust by our actions, don't we? Unbelief astonishes the person of Christ, but faith pleases the person of Christ. The centurion, he stood amazed. "I have not found so great faith, yea, in Israel." Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And we want to be a people who please Him, and we need to be a people who have active faith in Him. And we trust Him with all of our hearts, so we don't lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways we acknowledge Him because He's promised to direct our path. While unbelief denies the presence of Christ, faith receives the presence of Christ. You see, faith welcomes Christ. The people of Nazareth, they remained in their unbelief, and Christ said, "Okay, I'll take it elsewhere." But those who have faith are those who experience the presence of Christ. They're like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus knowing, here is an individual who wants to learn of me. Here is an individual who wants to increase in their faith. Unbelief denies the presence of Christ, but faith receives the presence of Christ. If you look through church history and see all the great awakenings, all the revivals that took place here in the United States, across Europe and England, you will always see most of the time it started with a group of individuals praying. And they were praying in faith, believing that God was able to pour out His Spirit. God was able to save the lost multitudes around them. God was able to raise up missionaries and to go forth into the darkness of this world. They believed in faith. Are you discouraged this morning about a situation in your family? Are you discouraged as we look around? If we've been laboring for years and wondering, where's the fruit? We need to continue in faith, believing that Christ is able. He is able to do exceedingly above all we ask or think. Let me leave you with this encouragement also, church family. There's a comfort here in this passage. Let me read to you the words of J.C. Ryle again. I quote him because he hits it spot on. He says, "There is a comfort in this part of our Lord's experience for some of the Lord's people. There is comfort for faithful ministers of the gospel who are cast down by the unbelief of their parishioners or regular hearers. There is comfort for true Christians who stand alone in their families and see all around them cleaving to the world. Let both remember that they are drinking the same cup as their beloved master. Let them remember that he too was despised most by those who knew him best. Let them learn that the utmost consistency of conduct will not make others adopt their views and opinion any more than it did the people of Nazareth. Let them know that the sorrowful words of their Lord will generally be fulfilled in the experience of his servants. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." Maybe you're seeking to be an encouragement to a lost family member. You're seeking to be a witness to others at work, a witness in your neighborhood, and you say, "I'm just met with unbelief. Nobody wants to hear. I quit going to Saturday morning outreach because every door I came to, there was a rejection." Well, Jesus went through it, and he persevered. Maybe you have a lost spouse, a lost son or daughter, lost aunt or uncle. And you're faithfully praying, you're faithfully witnessing, you're faithfully warning, and you wonder, will they ever hear? Don't grow discouraged. You're not called to change the heart. You are called to simply present the message. And understand, sometimes those closest to us are those who reject us the most. Maybe you are partaking in the sufferings of Christ here. The people in your own home want nothing to do with your faith. Remember the words of Jesus Christ in John 15, verse 20. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Can I encourage you this morning to keep praying, keep witnessing, keep being long-suffering as Christ was long-suffering. Christ was long-suffering to the people of Nazareth. Listen, Christ was long-suffering with us, wasn't he? Did you respond to the gospel the first time? I didn't. It took years of the hammer of God's word to break me, to humble me, to shine forth the light so that I might be born again. This morning, I hope that this passage will be a warning to some who are still dwelling in unbelief, some who know Christ with the mind but haven't experienced Him in the heart and in the soul. May this be a warning to you that Christ will not always be knocking on your heart. There have been many who have filled the pews over the years, who heard gospel sermons, who heard about the atonement of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, who are headlong in the world today with zero desire to seek the Lord. How do you know that that might not be you in the years to come? Don't presume upon God. Let this day be the day of your salvation, if that is your need. And I hope that this passage will encourage us to respond in faith. We should be a people desiring to see God do a great work in this place. And we should want to be a bright and a burning light to the community of Yucca Valley. But we must believe that God is not done with us. We must respond in faith by praying, going, and obeying the scriptures, and remaining pure in our lifestyle. I pray that God would never say of us, He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I pray that we would have the testimony of the centurion, that he would marvel at the faith of the church. We would say, Lord, you speak the word, you are able. Lord, you are able to see, to work in the hearts of the backslidden. You are able to save the lives of lost family members and friends. You are able to add to our Bible studies. You are able to add to our Sunday morning attendance. Lord, you are able. The serious consequences of unbelief. Unbelief restrains the power of Christ. Unbelief astonishes the power of Christ. Unbelief denies the presence of Christ. May the cry of our heart always be, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Let's be honest. Let's be honest, our faith falters, doesn't it? We are prone to be doubtful. But we need to pray, God, increase our faith. Lord, help us to take you at your word, like Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Believing that what you have said, Lord, you are faithful to see it come to pass. Let that be our heart this morning.